If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll come to that in just a second. But while you're turning there, I want to ask you this morning, or I want to remind you this morning, no matter where you're watching from, whether you're on Facebook or through our website or even on YouTube, you can get in touch with us if you need prayer. We have staff who are online watching with you. If you have questions about the service, you can ask them there. You can go to our website, and there's a connect button there. You can connect with us via our website as well. But happy Mother's Day to all of you moms out there. Sorry we're not getting to give away our normal awards. There's a couple of moms in the room with us here. They would probably sweep just because of they're here. Julie was very confident she was going to win all the awards this year, but sorry, Julie. Today is Mother's Day. Happy day to you all. But I have to tell you, there is something that fascinates me about moms. I don't really know how to explain it. I don't know if they can explain it. I'm sure somebody can somewhere, but I can't. Moms, for some reason, are like the superheroes of comforting. All of my kids, when something goes wrong, they want mom. It doesn't. Mom can be the one that did something to them. It doesn't matter. They want mom. I have to talk them into, literally sometimes block them off from mom and say, tell me what is wrong. And even then, they still want mom. I know some of you guys out there can resonate with what I'm saying here. If they were superheroes, mom would be Batman. Grandma would be Robin, and dad would fall somewhere into the Alfred the Butler category, simply useful enough to tell you where mom or grandma really is. But I'm okay with that. But here's the reality. Even moms need somebody to comfort them. Everybody at some point in their life will need somebody to comfort them. And the passage we're going to look at today deals with that reality, that we face afflictions in our life, and that every one of us at some point we're going to need somebody to comfort us. So look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 3. Paul writes these words. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Each one of us will need somebody to comfort us. And what I want to do this morning is to lay out a couple of different things for us. First, I want to lay out for us a theology of suffering and comfort, a belief system for how we suffer and how we are comforted by God. And then we'll let a couple of things flow out of that belief system. But first, I want to show you this theology. And it starts with God. It starts with God and his nature. So the first truth I want you to see is that God is by nature merciful and desires to comfort his people. And we get this all from verse 3. God is by nature merciful, and he desires to comfort his people. Paul starts this section with a very familiar phrase, this idea of blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not an unfamiliar phrase. Paul himself uses it over in Ephesians 1, which we read this morning, and Peter uses it over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Strangely enough, both of those other occasions also occur in verse 3. But the phrase itself is not uncommon. It's a phrase of worship. It's a phrase of adoration. It's a phrase of recognition of who God is. But the next phrase that Paul uses is not used as often. And it really sets the stage for what he's about to go off into. Notice he sets the stage for what he's going to say about God and our comfort, not by his opinion about God, but by speaking of God's innate character. He is describing the character and the person and the nature of God himself here. He says he is the Father of mercies, and he is the God of all comfort. Notice Paul doesn't say that God simply shows mercy or that God is a comforter. No, he uses those words to describe God's very nature, and that is significant. You see, you and I might be able to show mercy for a limited amount of time. Or we might even be able to comfort someone for a short period of time. But there comes a point for the most kind-hearted and even the most compassionate people that all of us need a break. We need a break from constantly pouring out mercy and constantly being compassionate. But listen, God doesn't need a break. God is not compassionate. He is not merciful towards us and not desiring to do that towards us because he has been trained to do so. You know, we try to train our children to do certain things, to act in a certain way. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. People try to train all kinds of things. There are people that think it's a good idea to train lions and tigers to be pets. I just personally don't think it's that great of an idea. Eventually, training is going to slip once, and they're going to revert back to nature, and that's not going to go well for you. But listen, God is not trained to be compassionate or merciful towards his people. It is his very nature, and we get the benefit of being the object upon which God exercises his merciful and comforting nature. God demonstrates his mercy and his compassion, not just to the world, but to his people, to the people who are called by his name and who know him. Now, why is this important? Well, let me ask you, do you want a God who is capricious, who moves back and forth between love and justice, or do you want a God who is by nature steadfast and constant, both just and merciful all at once? Because that is the God of Scripture. Now let me show you a second thing about our God in this text. It says, the second thing I want you to see is this: God's eye is not blind, and his hand is not limited in the suffering of his people. God's eye is not blind, and his hand is not limited in the suffering of his people. Look at the first half of verse 4. You see, there are some people who have deep problems with a God who sees suffering and yet does nothing to stop it. The problem is they are not talking about the God of the Bible that we know personally. Yes, they have a point that God allows some suffering and affliction to come our way. Sometimes it may even be intense. But to think that God is doing nothing is simply ignoring the storyline of Scripture, because God has done far from that. Paul says here, we have a God who possesses all the power to comfort. And look at verse 4. And he exercises that power. He comforts us in all our affliction. He exercises the power that he has to comfort us in our suffering. God is not absent from our suffering. He is comforting us. And what does he say? In all our affliction. God doesn't pick and choose where he comforts us. He doesn't pick and choose what circumstances you're going through and then says, that's not really worthy of my comfort. No, he says in all of your affliction, in all of your circumstances, he will comfort us. He chooses to do so. The promises of God to comfort his people are a deep well that never runs dry. And this is, again, the storyline of Scripture. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 51, God says, I am he who comforts you. In Isaiah 66, verse 13, he says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted. The Psalms again and again and again speak of these truths. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Even Jesus makes promises to in this vein of comfort to his people. Listen, Matthew 28, 20 says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In John 14, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14, 27. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go to you, I will send him to you. And what's remarkable here is the word that Paul is using for comfort here. It's a word that means to call alongside, to come alongside someone. And what, again, Paul says it's translated comfort here in 2 Corinthians, but Jesus uses essentially the same word to describe the Holy Spirit when he says helper in John 14 and verse 16, or John 4, chapter 14 and John chapter 16. So Paul is using the exact word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians to describe God's comforting action in our lives. So Jesus promised it, and God is actually doing it in our lives. And we know, not from this text, but from John, that God is comforting us by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. See, God doesn't just make promises to his people and then not keep them. He keeps his promises. Listen, the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was about more than just mission and tongues of fire. It was about God keeping the promises of Scripture to comfort his people. So God comforted the people of the church of Acts, not just enabled them for mission, but as they suffered persecution, they counted themselves worthy of taking a beating for the name of Christ. They were comforted in their affliction because they knew the Spirit of God was with them and in them. God is not blind, and his hand is not shortened to our suffering. A third thing I want to show you this morning about our suffering is that God allows suffering for at least one reason. At the minimum, one reason. Now, I would contend to you it is much more than that. But in this text, we see at least one reason that God allows suffering. Now, really, the Scriptures tell us that there are many reasons that God allows suffering and that he allows affliction in our lives. If you turn to the pages of Scripture, you can see that God allows suffering to make us like Jesus. He allows suffering to discipline us even when we are wrong. And there's many others, but I want to just focus on the one that Paul lists here. Paul says, look at verse 4. Paul says in verse 4, God comforts us in all our affliction. And then notice these two words, so that. So here comes the reason. So that we may be able. And you notice how he writes that. He doesn't say so that you are able. He says so you may be able. So God has comforted us so that we may be able, that we might have the power to comfort those who are in any affliction. So God acts in our lives with comfort to give us the power to make us able to then turn around and comfort other people. So God allows suffering in our lives for at least one reason, so that we can comfort other people. And we don't have to conjure up the ability to comfort other people. It has become our nature as well, because what happens? Well, look at what he says. God comforts us, verse 4, in all our affliction, so that we may be able, so that we may have the power to comfort those who are in any affliction. Watch this, end of verse 4, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So watch the flow. God comforts me so that I may be able to comfort others with the very comfort that God gives me. So what exactly do I have to bring to the table here? Really not much other than presence. God gives me the power by comforting me so that I can comfort other people with the comfort that God has given me. Listen, but to pass on this comfort, you have to have experienced this comfort. To comfort others with the presence of God, you have to have experienced the presence of God yourself. And we're going to get to how that happens. But Paul illustrates this twice in this passage. Look at verse 6. Paul says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. Paul is already anticipating. He believes so deeply and so strongly that God comforts him in any affliction that at this point, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. He's already seeing in his afflictions the power given to him to not only endure the affliction, but to comfort others out of the affliction. He's so convinced that God is going to show him comfort, and he's going to be able to turn that comfort back around to the Corinthian church, that he can say with confidence, if we're afflicted, we know God's going to comfort us, and therefore we will be able to comfort you. And he then says, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. So he says, if we're afflicted, we know God's going to comfort, and when he comforts us, that is for your comfort as well. He is comforted by God so that he may share that comfort with others, especially when we endure the same things. End of verse 6, especially when you patiently endure the same sufferings. Listen to me. You know what is this telling me, this passage? There is a communal peace of suffering. You are not intended to suffer by yourself. You're not intended to even just suffer with you and God. It is that way sometimes. But this text is telling me that we are literally created and designed and equipped to not suffer alone. This is why we go visit hospitals, so people do not walk through afflictions alone. Nobody likes going to visit somebody in the hospital. Nobody likes that. But we go so that people don't suffer and walk through affliction alone. And in reality, this is part of what has made these days so trying and so difficult for so many. It's the inability to be with loved ones who are suffering. It hurts ultimately because we are not able to do what we are made to do. And that's walk through affliction and tragedy with each other. This is why the community of faith, this is why the church is so important in our lives, is because we are designed by God's grace to have relationship with one another so that we don't suffer alone. So that when I suffer, I am equipped to then suffer with somebody and to comfort somebody who is enduring the same sufferings that I have gone through. And this communal aspect of suffering, this shared perspective on suffering, is what makes God's comfort of us so compelling. It's because he is not immune to suffering. God is not silent in the face of suffering. He has stepped into suffering to end eternal suffering. God has stepped into our shoes to suffer in our shoes so that eternal suffering may end for all of us. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. God has made Jesus perfect through suffering to end eternal suffering for all of us. Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin, but he is able to sympathize with our every weakness because he has suffered for us. And this leads us perfectly into the fourth piece of truth that I want you to see this morning about God and our suffering. And that is, God is able to comfort the sufferer because of the cross. God is able to comfort the sufferer because of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most significant connection point between us and God, because that is the place where Christ tasted and became sin for us. That's where he tasted affliction. That is where he became most like us. And yet, that is also the same moment that he was the most distinct from us. It is the same cross that connects us with the power of God to comfort us in any affliction. Look at verse 5. Paul says, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Paul's not saying that we share the same sufferings of Christ. He's saying that we suffer because of our association with Christ. We share with Christ in his sufferings because we are now in Christ. This is the same idea that we find over in Philippians chapter 3 when he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But here's the key. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Look at what he says. So through Christ, through Jesus, we share abundantly in comfort. It is enacted upon us because of the Holy Spirit, but it is enacted through us because of our position in Christ. Listen, the promises of God to comfort his people are only for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says it is through Christ. It is through Christ that we find our comfort. Look at the end of the verse. We suffer with Christ so that through Christ we can share abundantly in comfort too, also as well. It's not just a little comfort. We don't suffer an abundance of afflictions for a little bit of comfort. No, we suffer an abundance of afflictions for an abundance of comfort. Our God's comfort towards us is in abundance. It is overflowing. As much as Jesus suffered, that's how much we are comforted. Now, how does this happen? How do people walk through suffering, knowing they are being comforted with the affliction, perhaps even being lifted in those moments? Well, when Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, the comfort that is present through the presence of God is activated and present even when the afflictions press on. Even God is comforting his people even in the midst of afflictions. We share with Christ in his sufferings so that we may share through Christ in his comfort. But again, the question is how? How do those people who suffer physically under brutal dictator regimes who seek to suppress Christianity and somehow live to tell the story of not feeling the beatings because of the comfort and the presence of Christ with them? How does this happen? I would contend this is how. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. How does it happen? The comfort for the Christian is that God is going to deliver us. Maybe not here. maybe not now, but he is going to deliver us. And that deliverance, that future presence, future being in the presence of God, so far outweighs any trial or hardship or affliction that we would suffer here, that we are then comforted as we look to the future. As we look to what Christ has done on the cross, the assurance and the presence of the Holy Spirit and what that secures in us, we can look to the future to know that this affliction will not last. That someday, somehow, I will be with Jesus. And you can have that confidence and you can rest in that peace as well. When one trusts their life to Jesus, when they look to the cross, recognizing that they are a sinner, and knowing that what Jesus did on the cross was for them, and they believe in faith that God will forgive their sins, and he will make them new and redeem them and give them new and eternal life. When God puts the Spirit of God in you, he is securing you for all of eternity. And when that happens in somebody's life, when that takes place, then afflictions become minor in comparison to the weight of glory that awaits us. That's how it happens. And again, all of this stems from the example and the path that Christ has laid before us, and that the Spirit is guiding us down. Where do you think Paul gets this idea from in Romans chapter 8? He didn't make it up. He saw it in Christ's own life. As Hebrews again tells us, we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How did Jesus endure the cross? He was looking ahead to the joy that was set before him. The joy of being back in the presence of God. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and he went back and he sat down at the right hand of God. Listen, having beliefs in the classroom is good, but what happens though when the world actually gets to you and an affliction strikes? You see, eventually your theology of suffering and comfort will be put to the test. Eventually, your theology of suffering and comfort will be put to the test. Someone once told me that a theology you can't live is not much of a theology. What we believe about God is refined and solidified and secured through the crucible of suffering. So Paul shows the Corinthians what God can do in the midst of our suffering through the example of his own life. So Paul's beliefs were tested and proven in verses 8 and 9. Look at what he says. He says, listen, guys, our hope for you is unshaken in verse 7. We know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comforts. How do we know this? How is our hope secured? Well, watch. Here's how we know. Verse 8. We don't want you to be ignorant. We want you to know about this, brothers. Why? Because Paul believes that the affliction he endured was for their comfort. So he wants them to hear about the affliction that he endured so that they could then turn be comforted. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Listen, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. We felt so oppressed and so afflicted that we thought we were dead. Now listen to me, just real quick, this is not in my notes. This really blows up and destroys that notion that God will never give you anything that you can handle. Will never give you anything that you can't handle. Paul blows this out of the water. He says this is just simply not true. God allowed this suffering in their lives. We were burdened so utterly beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We thought we were goners. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. But, verse 9, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. God will most definitely give you more than you can handle. Why? To strip you of yourself. To crush the pride in you. To think that you could handle anything apart from Him. They were so burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we thought we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Paul absolutely believes that his suffering can overflow into their comfort, so he tells them of the severity of their situation. And the severity of their situation had within it a purpose. Remember, there's at least one reason. But there are also many other reasons that God allows us to suffer. But did you see that phrase at the end of verse 9? Actually, the theme is in verse 9 twice. They received the sentence of death. Rely on God who raises the dead. These phrases are what connects us to the gospel in this text. Why would this be Paul's reference point if he wasn't trying to move our minds to the cross? When you speak of God raising the dead, he's speaking of the cross and the resurrection. He's speaking of the work of God for us on the cross to help connect us to the cross. And listen, there is an output when our theology and our lives and the gospel collide. When these things come into contact, and they should, your theology should not stay locked away in the church building or in the Bible study. Your theology is what you build your day-to-day existence upon. When your theology is refined and shaped, there is an output. There are results, especially in the arena of suffering. For you see, when God proves himself faithful, at least three things can happen. At least, one, our hope is solidified. When we experience the power of the cross, look at verse 10. Paul says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. When the cross meets our suffering and we look and see Jesus seated at the right hand of God, our hope is solidified. Because he has delivered us in the past. He will deliver us in the future. He says we have set our hope so much so that he will deliver us again. This is a confident trust in the future that God himself is going to bring about. And when God proves himself to be true, that does one of two things. It either builds the foundation or it strengthens the foundation of hope and trust that we have in him. It's either building your foundation or it's building upon your foundation. So our hope is solidified when God, the gospel, and our suffering collide. Also, our prayers are intensified. Listen, look at what he says in verse 11. You must also help us by prayer. Many of us have learned to pray in suffering. There's something about suffering that strips us of everything that does exactly what Paul says in verse 8 and verse 9. It strips us of all confidence in ourselves and puts our only hope in Christ. And we learn to pray in suffering. Our prayers are intensified in suffering. And Paul asked them, the Corinthian church, for them to intensify their prayers on their behalf. We're also moved to pray for others. That's what he's asking for. He's asking them to pray for us. We're moved to pray for others in suffering. When we see people in suffering, what do we often say? We're praying for you. And if you say that, you better be doing it. Just a side note. But our prayers are intensified when we suffer because we know that God alone is the one who can act and the one who will act. Suffering and God's providence in suffering are catapults to faithful praying in the life of a believer. Let me show you a third thing that happens when our theology about God and the suffering in our world collide. Our God is glorified. When these things collide and we see God as true and see God as faithful, he is glorified. Look at what Paul says in verse 11. You must also help us by prayer so that, there's a reason clause, many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So Paul says this, God is going to be glorified when many give thanks because of what God is going to do in us through their prayers. So as people pour out their prayers for us and they see God at work in us, they will give thanks to God for us. And our God will be glorified. Remember, God allows these things in our life for at least one reason, that you may comfort those around you. And when those around you have been comforted and your hearts have been joined by walking through affliction and through trial together, then there is a deep and timeless bond rooted in God's own goodness and grace towards his people. And God is glorified when his people are one. And ultimately, that's our aim, isn't it? That God be glorified in all things. So as this passage shapes our theology about Jesus and about God and about our suffering, remember, there is going to come a day, you may be in it now, when your belief system is going to collide with your real life. And in those moments, I pray you see God is true and faithful, whose hand is not shortened, who knows you and he sees you and he's comforting you in any and all affliction so that you may be comforting others and so that our God may be glorified as we trust and as we walk in him. Would you pray with me this morning? This morning, if you have been watching this and you say, you know what, God, I don't have the comfort of God in my life. I don't have the peace of God in my life. I don't feel his comfort in any and all afflictions. Well, the first question you need to ask yourself is, have you trusted in Christ? Because again, God comforts his people, those who are in Christ, because he comforts them through Christ. So in order to be in Christ, you must repent of your sins. You must trust that what Jesus did on the cross is for you, on your behalf. You must believe in him. You must walk in new life, in faithfulness, and by faith, through his grace. If that's you this morning, listen, as I said earlier when we started, we have ministers who are online right now, and you can send them an email, you can direct message us through Facebook, or even mark in the comments there that you need to receive Christ so that you can experience the comfort and the grace of Christ. But there are many of you who are watching here today who are believers, faithful followers of Christ. But somehow, some way, you got off track. And you are not living in verse 8 and 9. You don't see the burdens that are laid upon you as beyond your strength. And listen, when that happens, when you are operating in your own strength, you are cutting yourself off from what God desires to do in your life. You're cutting yourself off from the comfort that God wishes to give you in your life. So see your affliction, no matter how minor, no matter how major, see your affliction today as something beyond our strength. Know that you can do nothing apart from Jesus. And confess to him that you have tried to walk apart from him and ask him to be with you and to give you his comfort in and through Christ. And watch how faithful our God is in your life. Father, we come to you. We praise your name. We thank you that you save those who don't know you. We thank you that you comfort those who do. And it's in these truths that we trust today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray together. Amen. Would you sing with us? And we'll have some announcements and a final word.